Morning, everyone. It's beautiful out there, and it's better in here. Right, we're all together. That's good. And we've had a very lovely week here in Ottawa, my wife and I, Cecilia. And we've met with the empty nesters and with the ladies and had good lunches and talks and with the elders, with the missionary committee, and in different churches around the area. And so it's been a very busy and profitable week. And our many thanks to Valerie and Bill Miner, as they've been our hosts and even setting up these occasions. So it's been a week well taken advantage of. So thanks for this little moment this morning. And you'll already see that we come from a country that's way down south. And everybody thinks of Uruguay, South America, okay. You know, palm branches and, you know, lemonade on the beach all year round. But it's four season, so you wouldn't want to go to the beach in July. Here you would, but there you don't, because it's the opposite, right? So there you will get below zero weather in July. And so on like that. So it's a four seasons country. And it's under Brazil and just on the other side of Argentina, right? It is a beautiful country. It's got beautiful spots. It's got lots of sandy beaches and so on. You know, you can visit us. You can, you know, get to know the people close up. And at the same time, there are moments when we can take off and go to these exotic places. In the north, we have geysers. You know, do you know what geysers are? Of course you do. Right. So you have these hot springs. 41 degrees Celsius is the hottest pool that I remember. And so they're just beautifully arranged. A very beautiful day you can have there. So this is the way, the shape of our country. It isn't square. But there you can see... Black spot on the bottom is Montevideo, our capital city with 1.5 million people. And it's a very beautiful city, and it's got very good architecture. And the rest of the country has also 1.5 million people, so the towns are, the cities are smaller. And our circle there is Mercedes-Benz. So it just helps remember the place so you can pray for it better, Mercedes. And it means mercies, really. So we do need God's mercies. City called after that idea is pretty interesting. So we have 50,000 people. And, and then we take we'll be talking about a trip north with some veteran missionaries. It's around this area and right up to the very north where fewer people go and where often there's a lot of poverty. And when we talk about one chapel, second chapel, and camp, and whatever else, this is so you can place yourselves, right? We started off with one chapel 40 years ago with one room and the bathrooms outside. And now we have a building that is really... suitable for all the Sunday school activity that we have, classrooms and activity rooms and kitchen and so on and so forth. So that's in the first chapel. The second chapel is a great answer to prayer, as we felt that we had to break into a social, economical level area in the city, and that had to be done on the other side of the railway tracks and the highway. So that's where the second chapel came into the picture, and it's on a square. Like normally in South America, you have the Catholic cathedrals on those squares. Well, we are on the square, and the Catholic Church is a block away. So we have a better spot. And then we have the home and the jail together. They're pretty close. We spent 20 years in the jail. My wife didn't behave well. It wasn't her problem. We served the Lord there amongst the convicts and also with their families. And so we have a lot of experiences. We would go a few times a week, spend many hours there, and many experiences. You know, sometimes when you read Paul's letters that came out of the jail, so often it's like these convicts that hand you a piece of paper, anything kind of ripped out of a notebook or something and written on, please take this to my family. So you can see Paul's emotion as he would feel his communication with the outside world, right? So we've lived between our home and camp for these 40 years. We've been building a camp and been responsible for camp, put all the ideas into camp, and today we have another couple living there. So that's sort of the layout, and what we're looking at now is a new project. We have two new projects. One is Bible school at the camp, okay, a resident Bible school at the camp. It starts in March. And the second is that empty spot from the jail over to the right and against the river. There's a whole area of the city there where few Christians come from. And it's because it's one of those social, tight, religious, nominally religious groups where it's very difficult to work. And we are beaming in on that right now. You know, there is a harvest. And I worked in the harvest many years. As a youth, I used to love going out to the country and a lot of wheat harvests and even sugar beet harvests and things like this. And so you learn a lot of things from being out there. And it is a joyful moment when you're just seeing that, like when you're in a combine that brings in the wheat, for example, you have a flow of this golden produce coming in, you know, and coming through the sacks. Unfortunately, it's not one's own. It belongs to somebody else. But anyway, the spirit of all the harvesters is intense, even though we're working hard. There's a big harvest that we want to talk about today, and that's the harvest that Jesus would put before us and tell us that the harvest is great, the laborers are few, right? And, well, that's what you find everywhere, right? You need more and more people. So, let's get some ideas. First of all, I'd like to think of within the urgency of the harvest, we have to shake a few people, right? And maybe we have to shake ourselves. You see a world there with dressed in pajamas, maybe, and the need of an alarm clock. So I'd just like to think of why the urgency. What is so important about this harvest, which is yours and mine? It's yours and mine. We are some of that seed that has poured in as a result of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We are saved today because he died for us. And I just like to think that the importance of the our mission has to do with values that are totally infinite. They are not just temporal. They're not materialistic. They are spiritual and they are forever. And we are already, if we are Christians this morning, if we have accepted the Lord Jesus in our lives, we are already benefiting from what is eternal. And when we talk about the mission, we're talking about extremes. Some people, like ourselves, are saying, great, Lord, we praise you, we love you, and we're waiting for you. It can't be any better to think of seeing the Lord someday. But there are other people that will be the worst experience that they will live. And it will be forever. I'd like to go with you to Luke 16. And we find when it is too late to become a missionary, when it is too late to do missionary work. Have we ever thought of that? We sort of, time goes on, right? It's just like at our houses when we have things to fix. The wife says, you know, this thing here is broken. When are you going to fix it? Oh, yeah, I'll get to that, you know. And so another month goes by. And let's change the carpet, and, well, maybe 10 more years go by. But things like that can happen. But here, to be a missionary, to kind of get hands on the job, is a very, it's something very different, a lot more serious. More serious than changing your house, your car, your education. It's more, it's everything. So let's just see a few things here. In Luke 16 and verse 19, it talks about a man who had everything else solved. Everything was solved, I'm sure. He had it good. It says, verse 19, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple, fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. Besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, and we can imagine his anguish, his insistence, and I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers. Remember those words. I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, the Bible, neither will they be persuaded, though one raise from the dead. The Lord Jesus told this story, told of this reality. Every time Jesus spoke, he had a reason. And he would talk about parables, where he would take something that happens every day and put a spiritual lesson into it. But this is not called a parable. The Holy Spirit here is trying to reach out to us and tell us what happens after. Only God knows it clearly. And only some people who have maybe had a tunnel experience, you've probably heard of that. But the urgency of mission. When is it too late to be a missionary? For that rich man, it was too late. So let's call ourselves the missionaries, right? Let's call ourselves the missionaries. Because sometimes we think, because I don't, I'm not in some list of missionaries, I'm not one. You are. If you are a Christian, you are told by Jesus Christ to go and preach. So nobody can wash their hands of this responsibility. when is it too late to be a missionary? And when is the missionary passion at its peak? When you think of this rich man, it was too late for him. He had no reverse. He could not change. He could not go cross that spasm, that gulf, and redo his destiny. No. People's destinies are taken today. Your destiny, if you do not know Jesus Christ, is today. Today and maybe tomorrow. But we don't know what's going to happen 10 minutes from now. You know, it's incredible. So let's think of this. When is it too late to be a missionary? Can we leave our encounters with somebody that we love just forever? I have 5 brothers. That's what the man said. I have 5 brothers. Maybe he couldn't care too much about them in life. But after he got into eternity, he suddenly realized, well, I don't want them coming here. It was desperate. So I just wanted to tell you about a lady in the assembly that she and her husband came to a meal. We had a midday at the camp and yes, at the barbecue stuff we do down there. It's very different to the way you do barbecues here. And you just feel your mouth watering, right? But anyway, so it was a couple's lunch, barbecue, and after for dessert we have a bit of Bible, right? So we talk about communication in the couples or this or that. And so they participated very well, this lady, Liliana, and her husband. And so at the end, I went over and I asked, how would you describe your relationship with God? You know, first I greeted, you know. But then I asked that. I do that quite often. How would you describe your relationship with God? Because you got to think about it. And you got to make up a sentence, maybe even a paragraph. You can't just say good, bad. No. How would you describe it? We describe things with many words. Or is it so, so simple? Well, in her case, she started crying. And soon her husband came over and was also crying beside her. And they had lived an operation that she had been through. She had been through a tunnel experience in a moment when her heart stopped beating and heard and saw and just lived, I don't know what, but so frightened she was when she finally hovered over her body and she came back and woke up the next day in the hospital bed. She couldn't sleep for a whole month. She said she was lying in bed, holding onto her husband. They went to the priest to ask what was going on. What was all this about? What was it on the other side? And he couldn't give them any stories. So that day, they understood what the Bible said about the reality of eternity, of being at peace with God or not. So just that day, they were saved. And their 12 years serving in the church and happy and very valuable people, sharing the gospel everywhere. You know, she's head in the children's aid, and he was in the police headquarters, and now it's a Gideon, and so many different things, and just serving with so much passion. He gives out hundreds of New Testaments outside the schools and army barracks and everything. You know, Spurgeon is said to have said that when we talk about the gospel, about being saved, the best thing for a preacher would be to spend 5 seconds in hell. I mean, 5 seconds is bad too. But just kind of the reality. Do we understand the reality? You know, why are we going to worry about some natives over there? What are we going to worry about? Some friends? You know, It's all good. It's all good. High tolerance. Right? You like that? Go for it. That's wrong. That's wrong. Jesus didn't come to die on a cross so that we could just say, oh yeah, it's fine. Go your own way. You're on the wide road that leads to perdition. And we can't clap to that. So, in Revelation we read more about a great white throne and those whose names were not in the book of life. And, you know, is your name in that book? Wouldn't you like to add a few more names that could get in with you? That's the urgency. It has to be done fast. Right? And our children. You know, in a Christian's home, a child to be saved at 12 years old seems like too many years have been wasted. You know, I think in a normal Christian home, a child is saved, you know, in those first years of 4, 5, 6, 7, you know, because they're receiving the word of God from their parents. They're seeing the love of God in their parents. And they understand about sin, they understand about Jesus, they understand about giving their lives to God. And that's simple. And then from there you go growing. You go growing for the rest of your life. Who is at fault? Who is at fault for this omission? You know, sometimes we talk about the Great Commission, and if you take off the CO or the C, you have the Great Omission. And I think that's where we're at so many times. You know, we've been, so many times I've heard people are hard. It's true. A lot of people are hard. But I say, aren't we hard? Have you ever looked in a mirror? I'm sure we all look, we all. Oh boy, am I looking good today. Well, my hair is a bit awful and this and that. So we have feelings about ourselves. But who is at fault? In John 3, it says, this is the condemnation, that the light cometh into the world. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For whoever doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Okay? That's old English, but I think we got it. Right? Jesus is the light, and, you know, where the light shines, you see the dirt, you see things that are just out of place, and the little bugs scramble, especially in Uruguayan culture. You know, you maybe have a cockroach that goes, and the light came. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. For whoever doeth evil hateth the light. That's really an aggressive expression toward Jesus, our Savior. And, you know, Jeremiah 13. I'd just like to read that with you, please. If you have your Bible, it's a place that's good to mark. Jeremiah 13, verse 15. So we're talking about the sinner's choice. How does God take it? When the sinner says, nope. God's going to punish you. What is God's desire for the rebellious? And it says here in verse 15, hear and give ear. Do not be proud, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God, because he causes darkness, and before your feet stumble on the dark mountains, while you're looking for light, he turns it into dark shadow, shadow of death, and makes it dense darkness. Verse 17. But if you will not hear all these warnings, that it's not going to be good for you if you don't listen and accept what God has to tell you. It says, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. Who is talking here? It's God. My soul, says God, will weep in secret for your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears. This is the heart of God sort of being put before us this morning. Because the Lord's flock has been taken captive. So if you do not hear, God is very sad about it. I would say also it's the believer's responsibility. A verse was read by Brother Scott this morning. And if you read that portion in Romans 10, there are four times the word how. How can they call upon the name of the Lord and be saved if they haven't heard? Right? Or if they haven't believed. How can they believe if they haven't heard? How can they hear if there's no preacher? How can there be a preacher if he hasn't been sent? So how? There are a lot of things to solve here. But it's very simple. It's just us being obedient. It's us going ahead and doing what we have to do. The sinner will not call upon the name of the Lord until he has been taught about the gospel. And we are to do that. I'd just like to finish thinking of the what we often do. We often help people. We're often good neighbors. We're often just wonderful people. Right? And the neighbors say, great, you know, these guys are going to church again. And things like that. Well, is that a good enough testimony for them to be saved? Do you know they won't get to heaven with that? What? I'm doing my part. No. Your part is to knock on their door and say, hey, when are we going to have a coffee together and get down to some important conversation here? You know, do you know why I go to church? You know, that conversation we had last year, we never finished it. And so many things. But they need to hear about God's love. They need to hear about sin, how it separates us from God's love. They need to hear about Jesus dying on the cross, something really that happened. Our, you know, Jesus' life marks our calendars, his life here on earth, but he's the eternal Son of God coming to die for our sins. So, just like to challenge you with that this morning. Let's make up some time when we will knock on a door. I was thinking, you know, so many people want to have what we are living in Uruguay, and you're going to be seen now in a video. It would start if you knocked on somebody's door, if you made an appointment to talk about Christ with somebody. Take your Bible along and be ready, because God will use you. But you have to knock on somebody's door. You have to call them up and set an appointment. That's the only way it's going to happen. And then it will happen. And then it will happen a million times, because you're going to say, wow, this is it. And the best thing you can do is to invite somebody else along with you and help them to get contaged with this great job that God has given us to bring in the harvest. May the Lord bless us in this responsibility. And if somebody has not accepted the Lord, do so today. Do not wait any longer, please. And I'll just close here and let you see this this little video of Uruguay.
To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Jude 25. Cecilia and I have served in Uruguay for for 40 years. We have been empty nesters for 12 years. The children were brought up on the mission field as MKs, knowing about life of faith, hard work, long hours, and people, and more people. Praise the Lord. They had great mentors as the assembly grew almost from scratch. There we have Norman, who's the youngest and now living in Canada. Natalie is the third child, along with Delia, and their families have been commended as missionaries to Brazil and to wherever the Lord will take them. End of this year, they will be graduating from New Tribes Bible Institute at Peñal. Alejandro and Delia with their families, and previously Hugo and Natalie with their three children at Peñal Bible School in Brazil. They've learned the language, they excel at their studies, and are often involved in conferences and invited to speak. Their direct experience with tribes is very meaningful as their whole families integrate tribal life. The tattooing is part of their native welcoming. Different times have participated in building projects, such as church building from scratch, a new roof for a missionary compound. Hugo was 52 days in an isolated area in the Amazons. And there, it is so wonderful to finally communicate with those you love. This is the group that has left Mercedes, and our family has been scattered about to serve the Lord. Farewells are painful and frequent, but there is no greater joy than to see our children give up earthly treasures and professional recognition to take the gospel to the unreached. John 3, or I should say 3 John. Sunday school is an icon here in our city. More than 100 children are well attended to, with three teachers in each of the seven classes. Every Sunday morning we dedicate to that. 24 teachers are there to serve and are dedicated, giving up their time for resting to serve so many of these children. Parents respond and come out 30 sometimes to special events. Baptisms were done at Sunday school time so children can learn early. Music and pizza, so that is to attract new friends. Down smack downtown, you have Miguel, who's a tremendous fellow. 30 years ago, he was in a boys' home, and today he has been baptized and is serving God amongst people that go to the cathedral. This is our second chapel. There are 98 people in fellowship. In front, we have a lovely spot for open air, and people respond very well. So our assembly has grown and continues to grow. We pray for the next steps and what God would have us do. New elders have been recognized. We have celebrated 50 years of being in Uruguay as a family, Russell family, and 40 years, Cecilia and myself, as we serve the Lord in Mercedes. Camp has been built from scratch. It's been a 40-year project, and we have now a new project, which is Bible school at camp. So please pray for that, hopefully beginning now in March. And also, we have moved from the camp ourselves into our old house in the center of town. This allows us to be closer to a growing church for pastoral and receiving people. I believe even though this world is very dark at times, it is growing. It is a time when God is producing a revival. Never in the history of Uruguay has there been so much unity, youth, Bible students, vision, evangelistic campaigns. And God is still working, even though the night seems to draw near. So groups come together, are blessed at camp. Ricky Ann is a special friend of Cecilia's and enjoys the fellowship of our camp and our people, even though she is from another church. And Cecilia and I do couples talks, conferences, marriage counseling, and so important to build a family from inside out. So God bless this effort. TV is another means of reaching out. Many helped us move when that day came around. It was an answer to prayer that a couple move into camp and take our place. We're able to have people in our homes a lot easier. Young couples getting married in Mercedes, and they say our church is one that produces so many of these new couples. Mirna from Suicide, she's now a radiant lady, even though her life has been preserved and is still preserved by the grace of God. And here the Dolores Church around the pool, and several of us older missionaries go to the north end of the country and evangelize the deep countryside where not too many people go. God is taking his word everywhere. The youth rally, 400 or 500 youth, and next year we'll be in Mercedes as we celebrate 60 years of the Lord's work in Mercedes. This is where we do our, in Montevideo, conferences, missionary conference, Easter conference. During February, it's campaign time. The Bible bus comes, usually arrives late at night. The church is waiting. We set up the tent, not quite as fast as this, but are ready to go and spend a week. Up to 100 helpers come and go as their schedules allow them, traveling in buses and spending days and sometimes weeks. Many decisions are made. God works in the heart of so many people. So many testimonies are given of how God worked at that time. Everywhere, take the word of God. Open air. We cannot be quiet. The world is talking of their stuff. We must give them the gospel and the hope. So pray for us as we serve here in Mercedes, Uruguay. Pray how God might be using your lives in the mission field. Thank you.
I know that you have lots of questions, but my time has run out. So we're going to be setting up a table at the back with some more pictures and things, and be more than happy to answer your questions. So thank you so much for your attention, and may God just be enriching your lives and using each one of you to serve him with love and passion, and sort of getting down to making those decisions about being an instrument in God's hands. Okay? God bless this assembly, this church. Mm-hmm.